Rush. I am one of the elders here, and it is a high honor and a privilege for me to be able to introduce to you, for those of you who do not know, Pastor Brian Peterson. Brian, come on up here a second, and then you can stay here for more than a second. You can stay here for several minutes and deliver a message. Pastor Brian has been around Madison for, 24, 25 years or something like that, and in ministry for several years more than that.
Right.
Yeah.
26
years this May.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to God's call on your life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Brian's going to be bringing us a message today that on many levels is quite an amazing message, and let me pray for Brian, and then Brian will get right to it, so... Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Pastor Brian and his faithfulness to your call and his life to bring your word to people who are lost and far from you. So, Father, we'd ask that this day you would bring that message into the hearts of your people so that we could go from this place and bless others as you have blessed us. Father, thank you for Pastor Brian and for his message, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be interesting. Brian, it's yours.
Is this where Craig normally stands?
No. You can bring that to the side. Oh.
Where does he go up or does he stay down? I'll stay down because I don't want to be on the same level as Pastor Craig. Dustin, I point this back here or do I? Anywhere. Wow. Just not at people because it might be blinding. It looks like a laser, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. I guess Pastor Craig hasn't ventured out to use this little piece of technology. I pastor here just down the street, about 5 miles or 7 miles or 10 miles. I love this. Every morning I have a little switch here. I like to have the power over my PowerPoint slides, although it's not that sophisticated. These techie people like Dustin can take care of me very good this morning, but I feel naked without my little control. So it's really a joy to be here this morning. I just want to start by saying we just really love Pastor Craig and Jill. They have pastors Craig and Jill. They've just been such a blessing to our life and just great friends through the years. I was remembering back. When we thought we were going to leave our location, we're at the 32nd 100 block of East Washington. If you ever drive by and smell Gardner's Bakery, you've almost reached our church, okay? Or if you ever go to a funeral at Crest Funeral Home or Schrader, and then it became Crest, you're right next door. But we came to a kind of a crossroads back in the 90s where we wanted to do some building, and the city and a few of the neighbors weren't in favor of that, and so we ended up looking to go to a different location, the possibility of relocating, and I'll share a little bit of that story here in a minute, but it was way back then that I remember we were meeting over New Crossing, had a office space over on Milwaukee Street, not far from us, and Pastor Craig and a few others would host a prayer time for pastors, and as I was up and running around this morning, my memories just went back there a little bit. Some of our first times that we prayed as pastors. And your pastor has a tremendous role in calling the huddle. You know, if you like to watch football, you realize that it takes more than a quarterback, but without a quarterback, you don't go very far in the game. And Craig has been our quarterback to reach out and to call the huddle for us as pastors as we've been praying together. That was like 1998, 1999 that I remember going and first meeting with Craig and some of the other pastors, and I just really appreciate him for that. He's been so good, and he's dear to a lot of us here in this community who are in pastoral care. Okay, so I by way of introduction, I want to share with you a book that I was down in Dallas last week, and just to let you know, it wasn't a ministry trip, it was a fun trip. I have some friends down there, and I went and had a day of golf on Thursday, and I just want you to know what the temperature was, 85 degrees. I actually got up about 88. It was very hot. And when I got off the plane yesterday in Milwaukee, it was 29. So I was trying to do the number, the math. I mean, it was like, why do we live up here? Because we don't like cockroaches or something. I don't know what it is. But so anyway, on this trip, I had some time to just kind of connect with some friends. And I went to school down there and met my wife, and her father lives there still. And I've just got a handful of folks that I've done life with together over the last 30-plus years, 30, 35 years. And so, but I took a book. There's a pastor friend here in the community gave me this book a couple years ago, and I finally started reading it, and I haven't been able to put it down. And there's an illustration that I just want to start with and then dig into this text this morning. But it's actually subtitled, Why Do We Need More Attractional Churches? More churches that are just have wide doors that are wide open, is the best way to say it, that are attracting our community and bringing them to faith. And so there's a statistic I want you to see here. See if that, there it is. Oh, that's cool. So these are the numbers up here, and I'm going to read you what these numbers are. I've defined them a little bit, but I just want to read you a paragraph or so from this book. It says, it doesn't seem that church, at least the way we Americans have been doing it, is working anymore. He says, in the book, The American Church in Crisis, author David Olson found that though 40 to 47% of Americans say they attend church regularly, it's just not true. After tracking 200,000 churches in more than 3,100 counties of the United States, he found that only 9.1% of Americans actually attend an evangelical church. Now, that's just, an evangelical is a broad umbrella. That includes those who maybe belong to the Assemblies of God denomination or charismatic or so. I've always considered myself an evangelical with kind of a little bit of a stream affiliation connection with maybe a charismatic. Our church has Pentecostal roots, but we're all evangelical. We believe in a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, evangelical, okay? And only 3% attend a mainline denomination such as Lutheran or Presbyterian. 5.3%, you can see here, attend a Catholic church. And all told, instead of 40 to 47%, what this author discovered was 17.4% of Americans attend church on a regular basis. 23% participate in church. So those are the guys that show up at Christmas and Easter. Okay, so that's 23%, not 40 or 47%. And 77% do not actively participate in church despite what they claim to believe about Christianity. According to the Barna Group, the average attendance in the average Protestant church in America is less than 90, and says we're dealing with a population that is increasingly skeptical about organized religion. Only 58% express any confidence in organized religion, down from 68% in 1975. So we know that when, and I'm not trying to start my message off in what I feel like I'd like to share with you in a discouraging way. I look at it this way. I want to be the guy that says, hey, the cup's half full, not half empty. By the way, I look at those numbers at 17%, you know, nationally. I don't think we have those kind of numbers in Dane County, all right? But that tells me this. The fishing holes are filled with people who are just, they don't even realize the possibilities that we have found and discovered in Jesus Christ. How's that? So, man, I mean, if you like to fish, you go where the fish are. And they're in Sun Prairie, and they're in East Madison, and they're all throughout Dane County, as we just speak of the church here in our area, in our region. So I just want to take this passage today and draw a couple applications, okay, from it. And so before we begin and start looking at Luke chapter 7, I just want to pray. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity to be here at this church that Lord, I've prayed for over the years because of a relationship I have with the pastors and with many here. Lord, I thank you that when you look down upon your church, you don't see the divisions that we have, maybe because of our denominations or our different streams or affiliations, but you see your church throughout our community and our communities. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon New Crossings, Lord Jesus, that this would be a new day for them, that this would be a season of you swinging wide the doors of their local church community and reaching out by faith and taking on in a greater dimension the destiny you have for them as a people who call you Lord. I pray your blessing upon the word, that you'd speak to us, that you'd just make it come alive, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your part in this. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so This is the scripture I want us to see, beginning there in Luke chapter 7. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion servant, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, just pause for a second there, because when you think of a centurion soldier, you think of an outsider, right? Israel is under occupation. Can you imagine if Canada moved in and before Canada, you had Mexico and maybe, some banana republic country, maybe Cuba had taken over America. So we're talking hundreds of years from the Babylonians. You had the Assyrians, right? You had the Greeks. Now the Romans, kind of the last guys in town to control this country. And Israel longed for a Messiah, partly and mostly because they understood the Messiah to be of that same authority and strength of King David, the King of Kings, right? And they dreamed of the day when God would send the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would come and make Israel great again. And now here is a centurion who, it's a little tricky because you think of centurion, you think he's over 100 soldiers, but it could be anywhere from 60 to 150, 60, 70 soldiers. So he's over a lot of guys. So he's the enemy. I mean, I think the closest thing for us to relate to would be if we were to go back and be living maybe in Holland during World War II when the Nazis drove into town and took over, or any of the other nations there that were occupied by Hitler and his armies. We don't have that today. I don't think we have anybody in our community that would command or demand such oppressiveness that we would have the feelings that the Jewish people had towards the Romans and those who occupied their nation. But we'll see, the story is interesting here. And I think it's interesting in this is the healing. Our older Bibles talk about this being the healing of the centurion servant, but it's not about the centurion servant, is it? I mean, you don't hear a lot about the servant. Really, it's about the centurion and about his amazing faith, because you see, he, with all his wealth, with all his power, and with all his influence, he had a great need because he cared a lot for this servant. His character comes out. I think it's kind of interesting. You could do probably a message or a study on the character of this man called the centurion, because he cares a lot for his servant. And we'll see some other things kind of cool about him here in a minute. But this is just kind of laying the groundwork of this, and we'll try to draw a couple things from this as we move on here in a minute. But I want to continue. It says when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. He said, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So here's these Jewish elders in the city of Capernaum. And it says, so Jesus went with them. So he's on this road, and he's on the way to the centurion's house. And he was not far from this home when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following me, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I mean, how do you amaze Jesus? Because Jesus was the one who, and if you look at the beginning of Luke and the other Gospels, Jesus was the one that was always amazing. And very few times in the Scripture do you find a place where it actually talks about Jesus being amazing. It was hard to catch Jesus off guard. It was hard to astonish Jesus, right? Some of the translations I looked at, just to kind of cross-reference, they said he's astonished, he marveled at him, he was taken aback. I mean, it caught him a little bit off guard. He was amazed at this centurion's faith. And again, anything that amazes Jesus is probably worth the double take, okay? So let's break down this amazing faith for a second, because it seems like it's the kind of faith that moves the heart of God in ways unimaginable to us, all right? It's that kind of faith that is outside the box kind of faith. All right? It's that kind of faith that it just doesn't kind of fit where we think God works or how God moves, you know? God doesn't do it that way. Why would God... It takes us back. And that's this kind of faith that I think is happening here and the response that Jesus has to it. We read, when we read our scriptures, we look at it through the lens of our own culture, right? That's why I enjoy reading from those who have come to understand and maybe done great study of the first century culture, because when we're reading along and we see, okay, so these men go back and the servant was already healed, we just move on and we go to the next passage. Nothing stops. But you realize this is big stuff, all right? Because if you were to look and break down the verses prior to that, in fact, I just went back and read a little bit of Luke even this week again, and I recognized that Jesus was leaving a reputation of power and authority, all right? Remember in Luke, we have the picture of Jesus going and being tempted. And then upon temptation, he comes up, he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness, and then he starts his ministry, and it's just, there's this trail of supernatural. You have him delivering a man who is tormented by demons. And then you have him hanging out at Peter's house there in Capernaum. Okay, goes into Capernaum, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals, it says, they brought many who were sick and many who were afflicted, and Jesus is laying hands on these people. And they're getting healed. And there's more people that are demonized and troubled and spiritually. And Jesus is just speaking the word, and there's just healing happening. In fact, the social media went crazy in the Galilee. What was it back then? It was word of mouth. They didn't tweet, and they didn't go on Facebook, and they didn't have Snapchat. You know, social media, because the word says in verse 37, it says the news spread throughout the surrounding area. This is leading up to the narrative that we're talking about this morning. That it spread around the area just by word of mouth. That's all I had back then. Didn't have email. Jesus healed the paralyzed man. You didn't get near lepers. He touched a leper. This is all preceding this moment here with this centurion. And what makes this so amazing, if you're just, you know, if we're reading it from this, you know, from this passage, just, you know, trying to cruise through our morning reading or just having some time with the Lord, we maybe don't pause to realize this is the first time Jesus ever did this, and that this was this. He healed an individual without being present. He brought wholeness and healing to that individual without actually going and laying a hand on them or commanding a spirit to come out. And this is radical stuff. This is outside the box miracle in response to outside the box faith. Now, here's a couple takeaways, and I'm going to take some liberty with this text this morning and try to make application to New Crossing and to Ridgeway Church on Palm Sunday. Bethesda Church is no more, or was no more. We laid it to rest after 66 years, and I was talking to the Hazards before service, and I said, are you in your relationship to the Hazards? That's what a crazy question, right? Because, see, there's Hazards in the life of our fellowship. His great uncle or something, I think it may have been Howard who was the wise. I have a letter in my office. Two families invited my grandfather back in 1949 to come to Madison to start a church. All right? And the letter is from, I believe it's Howard Hazard, and he says, we were renting the hall, and it was on Atwood Avenue. It's now Bunky's Cafe, and it used to be called, it was the East Madison Businessmen's Clubhouse. And we're renting the hall. We want to put it in the paper, and we thought we needed a name for our church. And so they said, how about, Brother Hazard said, how about we call it the People's Church of Madison? I thought, that would fit right in. That sounds like something out of North Korea, right? The People's Church of Madison. Well, my grandfather, I guess, had another thought, and so they named it Bethesda Church, which means House of Mercy. It shows up one time in the Bible, the Pool of Bethesda, and a couple years ago, we began to pray about a name change, and here's why. A couple reasons. People can't, first of all, our generation can't pronounce our name. I have, just try this, go to Costco this week, and write down Bethesda and say, can you pronounce this? And for some reason, the T-H-E-S messes people up. They go Bethesda, Bethesda. And so we're trying to be a little more relevant to a generation that's becoming less and less churched. And so that's one reason. And also, we named it Ridgeway Church. Our neighborhood association is the Carpenter Ridgeway neighborhood. And they were very, very instrumental. When we got to that point in the late 90s where we outgrew our shoe and we realized we needed to change locations, and the city, or we wanted to grow and expand in our existing location, the city shut us down. And it was our neighborhood president and our neighborhood association that came alongside us and went to the city and asked them to, they said, we don't want the church to leave the neighborhood. No, none of them came to our church. Don, you remember these days. Don was, you were in youth, just young adult then. And so it's kind of strange, but God built a relationship with our neighborhood. And so by saying Ridgeway Church, it's a little more contemporary since Bethesda was birthed. People are looking, and when they drive down the avenue, they see our church, they think that we are maybe a more liturgical, and I love the liturgical churches, but we're not liturgical. When I say liturgical, Lutheran, Episcopalian, and we aren't. We're more contemporary in our worship model, and so it's kind of false advertising. And so since its birth in 1949, think of the churches that have come into existence. We have High Points, we have Black Hawks, we have Door Creeks, we have New Crossings, we have City Churches, which was Madison Gospel Tabernacle, and the list goes on. And so anyway, we changed the name of our church. And so I was talking to Mr. Hazard here. He said, because his father gave his life to the Lord at our church at Bethesda. He said, I've never visited there. I said, well, you never will, because it's no longer Bethesda. So that's what that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but that kind of gives you a little history of who we are. And and Debbie and I are going on our 26th year as pastoral in pastoral ministry there at formerly Bethesda, now Ridgeway Church. So anyway, my first thing takeaway this morning is this: I really believe that there's value in relationships, and again, here's the liberty I want to take with this, and that there are resources. I want to say this: resources in relationships, and God's resources are supplied through relationships oftentimes. So here's this centurion. He heard of Jesus, and he sent what? His relationship in the elders to go before him. He didn't feel worthy. He probably understood, if this guy's a rabbi and I'm a centurion, he doesn't know that I love these people. He doesn't know that I have a good relationship with some of the leadership of this synagogue or the Jewish people in this community. But so he sent others to go, and he valued relationships, and in his relationship, he found resource to go and actually be able to communicate to Jesus the need that he had. Again, he's a despised outsider, but this relationship with these elders brought him ultimately the resources he needed, and that was a touch of the living God. Now, hear this: when we live our lives in isolation, we will exhaust our energy and our supply and our resources. Okay, God uses others within the community of faith, and God uses you in your relationships to bring resources. All right. Just think about that, the value of resources in your life and the relationships that God's given you. And I tell this to our congregation, you know, because if they've heard me for 20-some years, they've maybe heard me say things and repeat illustrations. And, I mean, I've been around a long time, and hopefully I'm changing and growing as a pastor and as a brother in the Lord. But, you know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of years, you've heard these texts expounded upon. You've heard teachings. Your pastor's a great teacher. You've heard it all before. So if it's just about me, stay home. You know, if it's just about what, you know, if I'm just a consumer, then just stay home and watch your favorite television show. Don't watch NFL Today. It's not on yet. Stay home, and you know what I mean? Because if that's all the church is, my goodness, why come into community? We know that, of course, we know that's not the case. We're not just consumers. We have been called to contribute. And sometimes you come on any given Sunday, and what the Lord has resourced you with, what the Lord has gifted you with, there may be somebody that comes in, and the days to come, somebody that comes into this place on a given Sunday worship. I look at Sunday, because we know there's six other days a week. I look at Sunday as the funnel at Ridgeway Church. It's where we try to open our doors really wide, And we want to get as many people from as many walks of lives and many conditions and situations and brokenness. We want to get them in to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you're in a funnel, you know that you're going somewhere, right? There's this one water ride at Kalahari. It's like a funnel. You come down. Anybody ever done it? You go down there, it hurts. And you go around like this, and then you finally drop out the hole into about 15 feet of water. Anybody been there? Anybody done that besides me? Can knock your head around. Okay, we don't quite replicate that at Ridgeway, but that's kind of the picture that we want. We want to get our doors open wider, and that's the same thing Pastor Craig and the elders want here. They want the doors to swing open. That's why you're looking for a different space. It's not just so you have a bigger overhead. It's because More of Sun Prairie needs the message that you have to offer. More of Sun Prairie needs the resources that God has planted in your lives. Okay? All right. Now, if you say, well, I like it here. It's really cozy. We got the candles up here, and, you know, I can touch everybody. It's not for you. All right? The kingdom of God is not just for us. It's about coming in and this revelation of knowing him, and it's about then becoming sources for God. And it's about us sitting down and bringing friends to church and bringing our neighbors and bringing our coworkers and our fellow students. And pretty soon the church is full, and I'm praying this and declaring it over our community. I pray for your church, and I pray and we pray for the body of Christ regularly. And I'm praying for multiple services for every church that calls on the name of the Lord. Yeah, but I may not know who's sitting next to you. Perfect, because then you'll realize that what God has planted in your life will be a beautiful resource on that given day. And you walk in on a Sunday, and next thing you know, the Holy Spirit kind of lays something on your heart, and you say, hey, can I take you to lunch? Are you doing okay? You know, and the person breaks out in tears, and you say, how can I? And you'll find out that exactly what the Lord's brought in your life in the area of victory is the word that they need for that moment now. Okay, I'm saying this, and you say, that's outlandish. No, it's not. It's the way God oftentimes works, and again, relationships are of tremendous value. And I'm saying that because here's this centurion, all right? God supplies our need through relationships from inside. Okay, that was first. I just had to do that because I'm pretending like you're my people this morning. Because I have friends that I have known. I've been around a long time here in this city. I have friends that I went on outreach to New Orleans when I was at a parachurch ministry in Dallas back in 1982. And they have dropped off the map spiritually over the last couple of years. I mean, if they show up on us, this individual, if he shows up on a Sunday, he's like my brother. But see, if he thinks this way, that I'm just going to go consume on a Sunday, then he's going to be, because he's known me, he's watched me since I was 22 years old, and I'm now 56 years old nearly. Okay, so if he's coming just to receive and to eat, then he's missed it. If he doesn't realize, and I'm praying for him, I saw him last week, and I won't name a name, but you've seen this in your own life. Christians who just get tired and fatigued, we've been there and we've done that. Of course, if you're just looking to feed in community, then you can always find another place to feed. But if we look at it as God's called us to be in a place where we're rooted and we're founded, we're grounded, and that something that's being done in my life today or yesterday will be of a great blessing to the person sits next to me next week, okay? Value in relationships. And God supplies those needs through relationships from within inside and from with outside the community of faith. So here's our story, the outside. And this is really what the centurion's all about, all right? So I want to take this a little bit further, and maybe it's stretching my faith. And it stretched my faith when this happened. But when we were at the place where we were looking to leave the avenue, 3245 East Washington Avenue, and we'd looked at a half a dozen places. We looked at land. We looked at a building. We just said, well, this shoe is too small, and we wanted to do more. We wanted to reach out in a greater way. And so the first time we'd attempted to grow, our alderperson basically shut us down. He met with two or three neighbors, and they were discouraged because we'd have to move a house or two to extend a building into the backyards. We'd purchased a couple houses. When they built our church, they built it with like 15 parking spaces to seat. They said 700, but I think we're going to have like 450 for my daughter's wedding in a month. I don't know how, they must have been skinnier people back in 1949. But can you imagine having a parking space off the avenue for 15 people and seating capacity for, they said 1,700. I read that in an article, an old article. Well, here's the deal: is we were looking, we were hoping to grow, and we were looking to move, and the Lord began to do some things. And I remember having dinner one day with Dave Geary, and Julie's not here. I take it she's at a couples retreat. Yep, and her brother, and here's this. Now he wasn't a centurion. Dave Geary loves the Lord, but our alder person, we needed him to be a centurion, somebody who came alongside, and worked with us instead of against us. And our first go around with the city, we were shut down. We were embarrassed. It was a horrible moment. So we were looking elsewhere. We realized there's no future for us here. This building is, we have no parking. We have no ability to grow the city. The plan commission has shut us down. Our alder person is against us. And I was having dinner with Dave Geary one time. We're praying for the land that is now the West Side Princeton Club, all right, in his mobile home. Had dinner together, and we were just praying. And I just kind of, for no, I don't even know why, I said, I don't like our alder person. I don't even know why that came out, because I usually don't talk that way. I love him. Jesus told me to love him, but he hurt my feelings. I don't like him. He goes, well, who is it? He goes, I know who that is. I have a good relationship with him. If you ever need to talk with him, give me a call. All right, so fast forward a year or two, and the Lord lays something on our hearts and a direction. And unbeknownst to us, the Lord brought a centurion into our life, because I needed two centurions for us to stay in that location. And the first centurion that surfaced was our neighborhood president, who unbeknownst to us, when they were widening the avenue and trying to beautify it a couple, 15 years ago, he went before, he heard, caught wind that we were looking to move. And on the way out the door, we realized if we had neighbors that didn't like us, we need to love the people that fall within the shadow of our church before we love the people beyond. We have a missions heart, and we sponsor and do missions and stuff. And we wanted to be a good testimony as we left the neighborhood and let people know that we love them. And so unbeknownst to us, our neighborhood president went before the plan commission and said, we do not want Bethesda to leave the neighborhood. And so there's a whole story that to be told, and no time to tell it. But we went on a month. The Lord laid something on my heart, came back. We went on a month of prayer and seeking the Lord. Had a big outreach that year. And at the end of the month of April 1999, out of the blue, May 1st, May 2nd, I get a call from the Plan Commission, who 3 years early had given us the left foot of fellowship and said, there's no way you're going to build here. They call us out of the blue and say, can we set up a meeting with you? And they came and sat down, and here's what the words out of their mouth. What can we do to assure that Bethesda stays on this corner? Now, these are the guys that said that there'd be no way. I pulled out these old goofy-looking plans. It looked like Noah's Ark. There's no windows in this building that we'd drawn up. Maybe that's why they refused us the first time. And I said, we need space. And the guy looked at me, and he's still down there. He's one of the development guys. He said, is that all you need? And I'm going, whoa, something's going on here. I was kind of looking forward to getting off that avenue and going out and finding a few acres, having a retirement home for me someday or whatever, space, right? Because there's no space where we're at, all right, for parking that. So anyway, here's what was happening. Our neighborhood president, the Lord had connected us in such a way. He doesn't come to our church, never came to our church. We try to outreach to him, but he became such a good friend to us. And for the next year or two, he went door to door with some of the leaders of the neighborhood association, got 60 to 80 petitions, stood with us before the city council when we finally got to that point. And I remember being in commission meetings, like for urban design. I'd be sitting there, and next thing he'd come up, he'd sit right alongside me. He'd come from his job and just come to lend his support. He was the centurion for that Bethesda church at that time. Not a believer, not on the inside, but such a good friend. And it was his influence and his passion that opened the door for us and in our destiny as a community of faith. Now back to Dave Geary, because it came to that one point where before we go any further, we had to get our centurion, the alder person, on our side, because in the city of Madison, you've got to have those guys with you, okay? And then they connect with the neighborhood association. So it came to this point where I finally convinced the alder person that we needed to have another meeting. My first call was, oh, no, Mr. Peterson, we've talked about this. It's a done deal. And then I mentioned that I'd already had a note from the plan commission that this thing is being reopened. He said, okay, I have next week on my calendar. And guess who was at the front door when the alderman came into our church office. It was Dave Geary standing there. And it turns out that he and our alder person had a very close relationship. I mean, they were friends, and they were in great relationship. And so when he walked up, I go, "Oh, Mr. Geary, I didn't know you go to church." And he goes, well, I don't, but my parents and my brother go to church here. And I'll tell you something. From that moment on, our alder person was like putty, like Play-Doh in our hands. We told him what we were doing, and it was a 180. All right. Now, I didn't have the resources to change the heart of our... No, God does. I didn't have the relationship resources to change the heart of the alder person, but somebody that God brought into my life, another believer in Brother Dave Geary, did, and it was, you know... And then, unbeknownst to us, I had a centurion working behind the scenes to give exact direction and purpose to what we were supposed to be moving into the next century where we're at right now. So that's our story, and I'm just thinking, I'm wondering if God hasn't brought along and doesn't have within your sphere of relationships centurions who he's wanting to come and to come alongside New Crossing as they take that next step. There's going to be a meeting, I heard it this morning, to talk about the future, all right? I've talked with Pastor Craig. I know that he has and the elders have a bigger vision for this church to reach more of the city. Well, sometimes the shoe gets too big and you either have to cut out the toes so you don't damage the growth, you know, or you buy a new pair of shoes, all right? And I really believe that's where the Lord has you as a community of faith. And I believe as you pray and you, one of you out here today may have relationships within your sphere of relationships that will touch the heart of centurions who don't even darken these doors, that will be a blessing to the purpose of your local church and what God has for you in the future. Be encouraged in that. It's our case. And, you know, there's churches that have everything in order. We did, but we didn't have a centurion. And so as you pray, pray in that way. Not only that you would be the resource that God's called you to be, but that the Lord would raise up the relational resources within this community to take you to that next level. I've never been a number guy, and now I feel convicted about that. I'm not the guy, I don't count how many are in church on Sunday. I didn't. And I've kind of been convicted of that because God is about numbers. Everybody in your city counts in God's eyes. He loves them. Jesus gave his life not just for this group, not just those that call this home or the other churches throughout our community, but for every life. For God so loved the world that he gave his life for all the world. Amen? Whoever believes in him. All right, so God uses relationships to meet needs, and we need to cultivate a relational rich life, okay? All right, please understand that. I mean, your pastor could do weeks of messages on the value of relationships. It's scary when churches become so enclosed and shut in, because when we get shut in, we just start fighting amongst each other. What did Jesus say about neighboring? About loving your neighbors. And that comes through relationships. So when we build churches only for those who come to church, we shut off a line of God's supernatural supply source. Okay? So as we get out, realize that the church isn't just about Sunday mornings, but the church then will say amen in a moment, you'll go, and the church then will go out, and the church becomes relationship rich to your neighbors and the people that you do life with beyond our church walls. And so we don't just build church for believers. We need to think about those that God has on the outside, and they may have a resource to bring in too. So New Crossing churches need to befriend centurions in their community. It's real. And we need to have relationships with those people in our lives, okay? So I just want to kind of wrap up here in a minute, but the next point, just more of a question, because I was kind of making application to this in the life of our fellowship, and defining amazing faith, it's, so Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, our friend the centurion says. Okay, so it's gone from the elders, right, to now the centurion is sending friends. This is what Luke is recording. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Well, that's a humble approach, isn't it? That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. I like this so. But say, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he goes on to say, you know, I'm under authority. I can speak and they go. I can say go and they go how far. I can say come, how quickly, right? So here's a centurion who knew what authority was about. He knew what the Roman seal meant. He knew that he was in that place under divine. Him being there with a seal and a letter meant it was just like Caesar being there. And so he knew what authority was all about. And he knew what a word signed, a letter word signed and sealed meant. And he said, all you have to do is speak your word. Picture of amazing faith, the desperate outside the box plea for a supernatural resource, a miracle. Just say the word. He understood the power of words and the authority behind them, right? And that Roman seal, again, what it meant. Now, I think of, and I forget which one this, if this is the Message Bible, but this is Hebrews 11:1. And it says, what is faith? It's the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. And as you collectively look at these things as a community of faith, and individually, faith is about believing in the unseen. It's about taking that step that feels uncomfortable, but holding on to a promise that God has placed in your heart, or a desperate heart cry in the case of the centurion. There's different examples in the scripture, and a couple chapters back in the in Luke here, Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching in a full house one day, and there's lots of people, especially the Pharisees have come from the region and the religious leaders, and they're you know, always trying to figure out what's going on and probably try to catch him up or snag him up a little bit. And this is what happens. This is what we see. It says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man, right, on a mat. They tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof, lowered him in on his mat, threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Okay, I don't think roofs in that day had removable tiles. That kind of they came with, okay, you can turn a lever or push a button and you can just get through. That's not how you entered a house. This was amazing faith, wasn't it? This was daring faith. This was faith outside the box. And can you imagine Jesus? He's sitting there, and all of a sudden this paralyzed guy just gets lowered, you know, through the ceiling. And it touched Jesus for sure. And he responded by first forgiving the guy. And that kind of got the religious leaders upset. Only God can forgive. Yeah, you're right. And then he spoke the word over the man's life, and the man picked up his mat, his bed, and he walked out of that room that day. There's another picture of kind of amazing. You can find it throughout Scripture, but in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are performing these incredible miracles. And then it says this, I like this, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Now, the text doesn't go any further than that, but I'm kind of thinking, well, all that's taking place and all the supernatural things God is doing in Jerusalem, that probably the shadow, and it wasn't Peter's shadow, but it was this daring faith, right? It was this amazing faith, as Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. I imagine, see, amazing faith touches the heart of God. It's this desperate heart cry when we go outside the box and we say, God, it's all or nothing. I'm holding on to you for a breakthrough in this area of my life. Hear this. God's heart is moved by that. It always has been, and it always will be. It wasn't just in this case. It's offered from a desperate place. It's outside the box normal. It even can look crazy, you know. It can look, you've seen it. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in the lives of others. It's like, oh, hold it. We don't act like that here. You're getting a little far-fetched. That's okay. Sometimes this amazing outside the box faith can look a little bit silly. But and it flows, I think this is really clear. It flows from a heart that's not only desperate but very humble. And again, it moves the heart of God. So what does this look like corporately for New Crossings or Ridgeway Church? When I give you my example, I'm 55, 56 years old here in another month. And I'm thinking not the way I thought when I was 45 years old or 35 years old. I'm thinking about a legacy. I'm thinking about baton passing, not right away, but the next 10 to 15 years, there's going to be big changes in my life and how I relate to our community of faith. I hope to, by that time, see the next person raised up. I'd love to see it from within our community of faith or maybe a relationship from outside. So that's the way I'm thinking right now. But how does... I'm scared thinking that way. I lose my train of thought. That's heavy stuff I'm talking about there, right? But what? So when I get up, I go early on Sunday mornings, and we've got this handshake deal with Schrader Crest now, well, Art Schrader, because we sold the land that is Crest Funeral Home to them, and I don't know who shook their hand. We have no written word of this, but that we can use the parking lot on Sundays because the funerals don't happen on Sundays because we don't have a lot of parking even now. But so I park over in the funeral home, and two things happened after we built our church. We built it with a stone that came out of Tennessee. And the building next door going towards east, towards the Capitol, and just before us, which is the funeral home, they followed suit and built their buildings out of the same stone. So this is the way I've been thinking for the last 25 years. Lord, if they built it with this stone, one day it's going to belong to us. If we're to stay here, because I'm just believing as the population grows, there's going to need to be more ministry. There's going to be more space to do ministry. We know God doesn't need buildings, but our churches become outposts. They become lighthouses, okay? So every Sunday morning I park at Crest Funeral Home, and I just kind of walk by and I lay my hands on the Tennessee stone from Crab Orchard, Tennessee. My dad told me that 1,000 times. And I say, Lord, let your will be done, all right? And it's a little daring, it's a little crazy, but when the day comes for us to need that, and, you know, funeral homes don't usually go out of business because people keep dying, you know, but Lord, maybe they want to relocate, and we don't want to force them out, but you can do amazing things, Lord. Raise up a centurion. We'll probably need $500,000 down for this building, you know what I mean? Or who knows, Lord, just raise up, you know, whatever favor, and I pray for that building. Now, I may be praying for a future thing if God's called us to be a permanent lighthouse there, and it may not happen in my lifetime, but I'm praying that way, and I'm praying what I believe is kind of outside the box because it doesn't make sense for us now financially or any other way. And so I'm saying that. I remember when I was on staff at a Bible college in Dallas, Texas for 8 years, there is a 12-story Sheraton Hotel at the beginning of the property. It's between two freeways, 70-some acres. And there was a little widow lady. She didn't act old, but her husband died. Her name was Frieda Lindsay, and she continued to minister for years. And the mantle of leadership came upon her, and it's amazing what she did for the kingdom of God. But so here she is, and she started believing that Sheraton Hotel was supposed to be a men's dormitory. And so she'd send students over there to do Jericho marches. And what that's supposed, I don't know what a Jericho march, you don't want the building to fall down, but basically pray for it, you know, and don't cause any conflict to the business there, but just kind of subtly go over there and just on the property say, Lord, would you please let your will be done? And we think we know what your will is. We need this building for this purpose or whatever. And lo and behold, they got a really good deal. And today that's the men's dormitory for that Bible college. I was just there last week. And, okay, so here's the thought. Maybe it's time that some of you start praying about some of this outside-the-box faith for the future of this. Don't just let the elders and Pastor Craig and Jill carry this. As you drive throughout the community, as you network with the centurions in your world, as you see a piece of land or you see a building, just go and just kind of quietly, if you lay hands on the window, bring some cleaner and clean it, you know, or do whatever. But maybe it's time that you just start really, what I see from this centurion that amazed Jesus is nobody in Israel thought or functioned this way. That's outside the box faith. And you are going to need it to take the next step here. And Bethesda / Ridgeway is no greater than this house of faith, but I can tell you we've had to have this and we've had to live this out, and we are not the A1 models for it, but I've experienced it. I've experienced the highs and the lows of a $1.5 million addition that grew to $1.8, $1.9. Whoa, what's happening here? And 12, 15 years later, we owe $200,000 on that thing, less than most people owe on their homes. And I still don't know where a lot of that money came from. It's just, it's miraculous because we didn't have the financial muscle to do what we did. Anyway, I hope that encourages you. It's exciting, the days ahead. So that's that collective thing, that corporate thing, believing that for ministry to our neighbors, that you guys are going to be reaching and dreaming for a larger footprint for the sake of God, because we know his heart's just being poured out to your city and beyond, and all that God could be doing. Now, as I conclude this morning, I want to just say this. How do you bring this into a personal application? And with that, I want to pray here in a moment. But what does amazing faith look like personally? Okay, are you tired of addictive cycles in your life? Are you tired of the pain of a broken relationship? You know, are you at a point where you need a breakthrough financially? Are you at a point where personally you just know that you need God to move on your behalf? There's something in your life where you're ready to kind of get crazy and say, Lord, it's all or nothing. Would you please come and meet me in this place? And I just want us to pray. And I'm not, if everybody just, I know we're down because of this great ministry outreach this week. So I don't even want your prayer team to come. I just want to pray for you where you're at right now. So I ask you just to stand with me. And with our eyes, you know, just with our heads bowed, I just want to pray for you, because it may be a job situation that you need a breakthrough. You need the Lord to move on your behalf. You may be struggling with a health issue, or again, maybe it's something so deeply and profoundly emotional. It may be depression, discouragement. It may be somebody who's far from God in your life. I think of the prodigal, and they're in a distant land, and you want to see this thing changed in your where you live. Because that's really what this story is about. It's not about the servant. It's about somebody who loved a servant so much that he reached out even when he didn't have a right to reach out to this rabbi who we know is the Son of God. So with our eyes closed, just between you and the Lord, our heads bowed, just place, if that's you, if anything I mentioned is you, just place your hand over your heart right now. I just want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, you see our battles. You see our struggles. You see the challenges that we are experiencing right now. And we are so grateful for this faith that amazed you, that astonished you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would deposit even a gift of faith in the hearts of your children, your Christ followers here today. And that would be something that has a sustaining element to it, and that it would be a kind of faith that is outside of the box. It's a kind of faith that is almost crazy, the one that doesn't let go, the woman who had the issue of blood, who pushed the crowd and grabbed a hold of your garment. Lord, that we could grab the hem of your garment even today on behalf of these needs that we have, these conditions, these loved ones. Lord, our hands on our heart, because it affects us in our soul, Lord, these burdens. And Lord, I ask you today to break through. Touch physical bodies. Touch emotional conditions. Lord, I speak to those who are the condition of depression that's so real. Lord, that you'd lift the darkness, that you'd lift the weightiness, that you'd lift that sense and that spirit of discouragement from hearts today, Lord. God, I pray for those who are struggling financially, looking for a job, looking for breakthroughs. Lord, today we desperately cry out to you. We say, God, come now and meet us where we're at. And Lord, we ask this in your name. And Lord, again, we ask not for a moment in time, but we ask for something to be downloaded in us for our condition, to stand and to believe. And Lord, taking this in the bigger picture, realizing the potential of what you're wanting to do in our lives as being a resource of faith for those that you're bringing into this community of faith here at New Crossing. So Lord, what I'm saying is meet us here today. Meet this people here today so that they in turn could have the faith to grab hands, grab arms, stand with the future New Crossing people who are going to come in with similar challenges, similar struggles, similar needs for breakthrough, Lord God. God, pour out amazing faith upon this community. I pray for the elders. I pray for the pastors. I pray for every person that leads from Sunday school to worship, Lord, to every capacity of ministry. God, I pray for a stirring of faith to take that next step, to get out of the boat and to walk into the calling and that the future, the near future calling of this community of faith. Lord, as I read that statistic, we don't believe this is an hour for the church just to go away in our country. We believe it's a season for us to go deep and to go wider as we reach out to those around us. So God, give this people a deep kind of faith for the purpose not of becoming stronger in community here, but to become stronger to the community at large. Fling open the doors of this church, God. God, blow open the doors of New Crossing. Put them in a place where it's so visible and the doors are so wide open that exponentially there is growth year after year after year. And they have to plant churches and they have to daughter churches and they have to have satellite churches. God, I pray for that. Why not, God? Why not that kind of faith? We know our community needs it. We know our generation needs it. Why not, Lord? Why not now, that kind of faith? God, I pray that you would deposit this centurion faith into the hearts of everybody here at different levels. And when Pastor Craig and Jill come back, that there would just be crazy people running around here saying, Pastor, let's do it. Elders, let's go for it. Let's run faster and farther than we've ever run before. We'll finance it. We'll pray it. We'll serve it. Let's get this footprint enlarged. Let's grow the shoe of this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.